Take your Bibles now and go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 21 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter number 21. This morning we'll read verses 6 through 10 responsively. I'll read verse number 6. You'll join me on verse number 7 and so on all the way through verse number 10. 1 Samuel chapter number 21. Beginning in verse number 6, the Bible says, "So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in that day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of his servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you now for what you've done for us. Lord, thank you for the time already spent in your word this morning in Sunday school. Lord, what a powerful reminder in our lives. But Lord, this morning is another service, Lord, another truth that has been prepared. Lord, another truth given us from you in your word. Lord, may we be yielded. May we be submitted, Lord, as we hear. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Lord, do something in our midst that we cannot do. Lord, stir us, encourage and strengthen. Fill our pastor with your power as he preaches. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Let me help you today. I have a truth that may not affect you today, but I'll promise you it will affect you sometime in your life. The younger you are, the more often you're going to need this truth. The older you are, the more you're going to look back and say, wished I'd have known that before. This is a truth that could help you, and I want you to listen. We'll come back to 1 Samuel 21 in a moment, but look at me and let me give you a little background, and then we'll jump into the message. King David is one of the most interesting people in the Bible to me. He was called the man after God's own heart. By the way, called that by God, not by man. The man after mine own heart, God said. But he was far from perfect. When we view his life, we need to remember King David was not a preacher. He was a politician. He was a king. He was not the man of God. He was... Please don't take this the wrong way. He was the everyday kind of person that just picked up a position of leadership, becoming king. He was not from royal descent. He was out tending sheep when he got crowned king. Matter of fact, his dad didn't even bring him in before Samuel to anoint him king because he said, it's just David. He's just a teenage boy. He ain't no good for you. That's what David was. Now, we know the story of David as an older teenager, probably 17, 18-ish years old. He had been told by Samuel, the man of God, that he would become king one day. David, then, after he'd been anointed, by the way, just because he was anointed didn't mean that he took the throne. Right. Means that he was in line to take the throne, often being the case, that person would then go and kill whoever was king and all their family so they could take over. David said, I'll not lift up mine hand against God's anointed. When God wants me there, God will put me there. Right. So David, his dad comes to him one day and Jesse says, he said, I want you to take this food, this care package that I've prepared for David or for your brothers that are at the battlefield. He said, take these cheeses and these breads and take them to your brothers so that they have something extra while they're out at the battlefield. David leaves his sheep in the charge of a caretaker and goes out and obeys his dad and goes to the battlefield and takes the care packages to his brother and those around him. I can imagine what it was like. It was feast day, amen? Not beast day, but feast day. And they were there, and this giant came out and started mocking God and cursing God and cursing the nation of Israel. And David said, who's going to go shut that big dude's mouth up? And everybody was in fear and trembling. And his brother said, look, you just came up to see the battle. Go home. Let us fight. And he said, what are you doing? He said, you're not fighting. You say you're going to take care of it, but nobody's doing nothing but knocking their knees together saying, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He said, how about somebody declare the power of God? He said, you let me out there. I'll take care of that dude. Well, David couldn't stand for it. His brothers were mocking him and upset with him and said, little boy, you go home. Let us professionals take care of this. Let us trained people take care of this. And word gets to King Saul that David wants to go fight Goliath. What in God's dear name do you think the king of Israel would let a 17, 18-year-old boy go out and fight a professional soldier that was 9 feet 9, 10 foot tall? The man's spear weighed 37 pounds. Imagine hurling a spear at 37 pounds with incredible accuracy. The guy's as big as a polar bear. King Saul says, okay, I'll let you do it. Isn't that the strangest statement to you? Personally, couldn't prove this, wouldn't separate. It's my opinion. My opinion is Saul knew Samuel had anointed David as the next king. That's right. He was trying to eliminate the competition by letting David get chewed up by Goliath.
That's right.
Can't prove it, but Saul was the tallest man in Israel. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. Saul was the one supposed to go out there, not David. He lets David go out, and he, of course, you know the story, tries to put Saul's armor on him. Can you imagine? That would be like, let's see here. That'd be like Wyatt putting on Brother Scott's suit. A little 7, 8-year-old boy putting on a well-upholstered man's suit, amen? It just isn't going to fit. David said, I've not proven this. There ain't no way I can take 3 steps before anything inside moves. He said, just let me go in the power of God, and picked up a pocket full of 5 stones, put them in his pocket, grabbed his slingshot and said, dude, I'm going to shut your big fat mouth out with the power of God. And that old giant standing there laughing, and David got that stone a spinning and he said, you've mocked God for the last time. And he let that rock go and it sunk right in the forehead of Goliath, and Goliath hit the ground hard. It's interesting. The Bible says he smote him with the sling, but he slew him with the sword. He didn't kill Goliath with the slingshot. He didn't leave it to chance, but David didn't have a sword in his hand. So he had to pick up that sword from Goliath, and the Bible says it was a massive sword. Imagine a guy almost 10 feet tall, how big that sword must have been. I can see David grabbing it and just letting the weight of it fall down and hit that dude right in the neck, cutting his head off. Hit it for a while, saw it for a while. Hit it for a while, saw it for a while. Finally reached down and grabbed that thing by the nasty hair and picked it up. And I'd say there was brains. There's just blood oozing out because there was no brains. Blood oozing out. And the Philistine army fled, and the Israelite army chased after them. All from a teenage boy. Wait a minute. Sometime later. Not much later. Year, maybe two. We're here in chapter 21. It's not been many days since David has killed Goliath. David has gone to be killed. singer and a and play the harp for King Saul when he's got his fits of rage. Saul's already gotten mad at David twice, took a javelin and tried to pin him to the wall with it and kill him. David was sharp enough to have avoided being hit by the javelin twice and is now fleeing for his life here in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David runs to a place and he's hiding, trying to avoid battle with Saul, waiting his time to become the next king. David could have built an insurrection around him and taken the throne away from Saul, but David said, I'll not do that. I'll let God build it, not me. While fleeing from Saul, he comes to a place called Nob. It's kind of a strange name to me. But he comes to a place called Nob, as you find out in the beginning of the chapter here. He's got a group of men, about 400, traveling with him. And they're hungry. They haven't had anything to eat in days. And they're grizzled soldiers. They've been fleeing from the king and the army. But David doesn't tell Ahimelech that that's what they've been doing. He said, look, my men are hungry. They're tired. Do you have some food? And he said, well, all we have is the showbread that was from yesterday, but that's for the priest. He said, we'll take it. He said, well, it's not normal. He said, if you're putting new out, he said, it's considered old bread. And he said, it's not against God to do that. And he said, okay, I'll do that. So he gives them the bread off of the showbread. And I love this. And David said, look, he said, the king's business caused us to leave pretty quick. Notice David was protecting King Saul. He said, because of haste, I wasn't able to grab my sword. He said, do you have a spear or a sword here anywhere that I could use? He said, well, he said, do you remember that sword that you used to kill Goliath with? He said, wrapped in a towel behind the ephod, which is what the high priest would wear once a year. He said, that sword sitting right there behind the ephod. He said, that's the only thing we have weapon-wise here, and it's not been used since the day you used it. He said, would you like to see it? He said, I'd like to see it. Ahimelech goes over and grabs that sword, unwraps it, and hands it to King David, and he said, wow, there's none like that. Give it to me. I'll take it. Now, here's the sermon. Are you ready? I find here a very powerful and wonderful truth. The enemy that no one else wanted to face, and I'm sure David in some ways was afraid to face, named Goliath. He did face and whipped him. Now, as King Saul chases David, listen to this, to kill David, David finds the sword of Goliath and is now thankful that he had to fight Goliath. The enemy that no one wanted to face and no one wanted to battle, including David, he now finds himself thankful that he had fought that battle because he's facing another battle. David finds the sword and is now thankful for the battle he had had, which everybody thought would be the biggest of all battles. The battle seemed so big before, but that was nothing in comparison to what he faces now. I could just about hear David say, thank God. Thank you, God, that I fought Goliath. There's a sword here. I can defend myself. I can defend what God wants me to do because I was willing to fight Goliath. Thank you, Goliath, for dying for this sword. Had he not done battle with Goliath, he may never be able to defend himself against King Saul. Now listen to this. I've lived long enough, and I've had enough battles in my life, the But I've had to learn to be thankful for my enemy. I've learned to be thankful for my enemy. I've learned that with each battle from an enemy, they hand me a tool or a weapon that I can use with my next battle. Each battle, whether I won it or whether I lost it, prepares me for the next battle. I am not to look back in despair, regret, anger, bitterness, whatever you want to look back on in battles and regret it and everything else. I'm to be thankful for each enemy and everything that that enemy taught me for the battle that lies ahead. I used to pitch in baseball. You know, it's fun being able to pitch and get through the lineup one time and then pitch the second round. Say why? Because you found their little tendencies. You found what they were weak at. There's times you found out what they were strong at because you made a bad pitch. You fed them a hanging curveball and they put it over the left field fence. Okay, don't hang a curveball on that dude next time. I lost the first battle, but I'm going to win the next one. Keep him high and tight. Keep him low and tight. But I'm not feeding him outside because he'd get those big old arms out there and get them extended and he's going to crush it over the fence. The same is true with your enemies. As you go through the battles, quit looking back at that battle with regret or anger or bitterness and take what you learned from that enemy to fight the next battle. So let me give you three or four things here. Number one, this is the one you're not going to like in the sermon. You have to fight the battle to get the blessing. You have to fight the battle to get the blessing that goes with it. Had David not fought Goliath, he would not be able to do battle and win over King Saul. He would have never had the blessing of finding the sword at Nob when he needed it. May I say something? Nobody likes to fight. Nobody does. And if you do, something's wrong. You've had the screws knocked loose in your head. I'm against professional boxing, but I'm going to watch it till they make it illegal. Love watching two guys beat the snot out of each other and other bodily fluids. But say why? Because I'm smart enough not to get in there and let them do that to me. Ha ha, you're dumb, you know. David, by the way, I don't watch it hardly ever anymore. I don't have time for it. But David had to fight Goliath to be ready to be king and to defeat the rest of his enemies. Saul did not fight Goliath. And he was defeated battle after battle after battle thereafter. Notice who got the blessing of fighting the battle with Goliath. David did, not Saul. As soon as it was over, David has killed his, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Saul got jealous. Saul got angry. Saul decided to try to use his javelin and kill David twice. Now he's hunting him like a deer in the forest. And David comes and says, hey, look, Ahimelech, do you have any weapons? The king's business caused us to leave in a hurry. You got anything I could use for a weapon? He said, well, you remember that sword from Goliath that you used to hack his head off with? It's here wrapped in a towel. Would you like to see it? Sure. Boy, there's none like that one. Thank God I fought that battle. I need that sword right now. Can I have it? Yep, you can have it. It's yours. He was thankful that he had fought the battle, but had he not fought the battle, that sword would not have been there.
That's right.
By the way, King Saul didn't get it. Watch this. Watch this. Are you ready? David's brothers didn't get it.
Amen.
Do you know that after 1 Samuel chapter 17, David's brothers are never mentioned again in Scripture? It doesn't say that David's brothers are part of this band of 400 men. They're not listed in David's list of mighty men. His brothers are never mentioned again. Why? They didn't fight the battle. He did. They did not get the blessing that the enemy had for them. David got the blessing because he fought the battle. Had David not faced the fear of failure and death, he would not have a sword to defend himself against Saul and future battles. No one likes battle or having to fight, but we're not supposed to run away from it. Oh, when I was a boy, my son has heard this because I taught it to him. My dad looked at me one day and he said, "Son, if I find out you started a fight, you're going to get whooped when you get home."
Yep.
He said, "You don't start a fight." He said, "But if you get in a fight and I find out you ran away from it," he said, "I'm going to whoop you when you get home."
Yep.
He said, "You don't start it, but you don't run away from it." Sounds like good advice to me. Amen. I remember one day, he was in school. I was his principal. Somebody started picking on one of his little friends. You were probably in junior high school or high school, probably early high school. This is a little junior higher, seventh grader. And somebody was picking on this little seventh grader. It was his friend. He told him to shut up. It got pretty ugly. And he popped him. It wasn't much of a fight. One shot and it was over. But guess who got hauled to the principal's office for fighting? He sat and listened to what the teachers had to say. And I think it was 10 demerits for fighting. I called him into the office and found out his side of the story. I'd written the demerits out already, cut them in half. Put office copy down. Handed him his 10 demerits. And I said, "That's me as your principal." I got up. I walked around my desk. And I sat down next to him. I said, "Now let me talk to you as your dad." I said, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "Demerits." I said, "What for?" He told me. I said, "Why'd you get them?" He said, "Dad," I said, "just tell me why'd you get them." He did. And I said, "Let me see them." I put my signature on it. Handed it back to him. I said, "Stand up." He thought he was going to get whooped. You could see it in his face. I put my arms out. I put my arms around him. I said, "Good job. Sometimes demerits are worth taking." I said, "I'm not for fighting, but you defended a young man that needed defended." And I said, "As your daddy, I'm proud of you. As your principal, the demerits stick. But as your dad, I'm proud of you. You're fighting for somebody else. Now, be careful. But just remember, sometimes it's worth it." By the way, the demerits stuck. They're still on his record. I enforced the law and the rule, but sometimes you got to take the licking that goes with it.
Sure.
Say, what is that? Taught my boys, don't start the fight, but if there's one brewing, just plow your way through. The battle of soul winning is you conquering your own fear and your own failure of rejection. How many times have you heard this preacher say, "My first reaction when I knock on a door is, I hope they're not home." Brother Juan and I were out yesterday. I knocked on the door, and I'll be honest with you, I'm real bold and confident. Brother Juan, when I knocked on that door, kept thinking, "Man, and then I looked through the glass and the guy standing about as far as Scott is from me in the kitchen working. I thought, "Oh, okay, here it goes." And we may pick up a family and church over that.
Amen.
Say why? I fought the battle.
Sure.
I didn't say you ever win the battle of having that battle, but you fight the battle. And guess what? There are blessings that come with that. You see, we have to do our duty to get the gospel out and not focus on the results. David's future battles were all won because he was willing to stand and fight Goliath. And because he did, there was a sword left for him. His enemy handed him a sword to do battle with. Number two, are you ready? The weapon your enemy tries to defeat you with may one day be usable by you to defeat a different enemy with. The very sword that Goliath was going to use to stab or cut or hack in pieces David with was the very sword that David carried with him for the rest of his life. By the way, took it into battle for the rest of his time. David's battle with Goliath and defeat of him by using Goliath's sword to cut off his head allowed the sword to be put away and stored for later use. I'm going to make a statement here. Do you know that even though David feared for his life, he never used that sword against King Saul? There's only one time that sword was pulled in the entire battle against Saul throughout a period of years. See, what was that? In 1 Samuel chapter 24, don't take time to turn there, but I believe it's in verse number 4. David had been in sleeping in a cave, and Saul and his men came in, and God caused a deep sleep to fall on Saul and his men, and David's men escaped, and David reached down, took the hem of Saul's garment, cut it off with that sword. Took his bolster of water, went across the way and woke them all up and held it up. But David's men were saying, "What are you doing? Just cut his head off. Kill him and it's all over. We don't have to run anymore." He said, "I won't lift my hand against God's anointed."
Right.
And David felt bad even using the sword to do what he did. David's defeat of Goliath left him with a sword that brought confidence he needed for future battles. Did you know as you go through battles, you get confidence to get through the next one? Not only do you get a weapon from your enemy, but you can use that weapon to give you confidence for the next battle. I decided days ago to preach this sermon. I opened a letter this morning, was attacked. I said, nothing like putting it to practice before I preach it. I mean, 2.5 pages of malicious attack. Say, what'd you do? Folded up, put it down, said, I got weapons to fight this with. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit.
Sure.
Everybody doing all right? David didn't always use the sword, but he knew it was there if he needed it. That sword wasn't always used in battle, but it gave him a confidence that if he needed it, he could use it. And you must go through the battle that you're facing right now because there's more battles coming. And as the next battle comes, you'll say, I got through the last one. I have confidence I can get through this battle. Can I bring it down to where we live in America? We made it through Jimmy Carter. We made it through Bill Clinton. We made it through Barack Obama. Guess what? I think we'll make it through Ding Dong Biden. Kind of like Scarecrow. Wish I had a brain. Anyway, sorry. I didn't say that. Forgive me. I'm not all wound up. Say, why, preacher? We've been losing freedoms for a long time in America. Don't get yourself all wound up over one person. This nation, I've said this all along, America is not going to be decided in the White House. It's going to be decided in the church house.
Amen.
It's going to be decided at your house. He's going to pass law. The president has no power to pass law.
Amen.
That's Congress's job. You ought to be more worried about Congress than what's in the White House.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? Somebody sent me a picture of Nancy Pelosi's face plastered on the back of a septic sucking truck with the tube coming right out of its mouth. I thought, boy, is that appropriate. It looked kind of natural to me. look like what you see on television. I mean, anyway, you may not always need that sword, but the confidence it will give you in future battles to know you can make it through. There was a man we read about named Doeg. What a dumb name. He was a loyalist to Saul. He ended up being disloyal to the cause of God. If you read the rest of chapter 21 and chapter 22, now don't do it right now, please. But you find out that Doeg went back to Saul and said, look, David was in Nob and he talked to Ahimelech and he got the sword of Goliath and he's in cahoots with Ahimelech. I cannot say that today. Ahimelech. And he said, well, let's go there. And Saul goes there and he said, look, did you help King David or did you help David? He said, I did. His men were hungry. I gave him bread to eat. He asked for a sword, said he was busy for you. He said, look, he's going to use that sword to kill me. And Saul told Doeg to kill Ahimelech and he ended up killing 85 servants of God for helping David. Only one of Ahimelech's sons escaped. David used that sword to protect Abiathar the rest of his life. By the way, Abiathar became the next high priest. That sword gave David confidence. He ran to find David and said, look what happened. He said, I knew Doeg was a jerk. That's in the Hebrew, just so you know. He said, I knew he was there. I knew that he was going to be disloyal. I'm so sorry. He said, fall in line with me. I'll protect you. I've got this sword. I'll make sure that you're not harmed. And Abiathar becomes the next high priest. Thank you, Goliath, for the sword. Thank you for the weapon left. Thank you, Goliath, for the sword, for the confidence that I can protect Abiathar, the man of God. I can fight the next battle. I can defend myself against Saul in whatever battle we face. Number three. So I said number one. Let me read it to you. You have to fight the battle to get the blessing. Number two, the weapons your enemy tries to defeat you with may one day be usable by you to defeat your enemy. Number three, your enemy gives you wisdom and experience for future battles. Do you realize every battle you go through, you should gain wisdom and experience by it for the next battle? Can I tell you what generally happens? We sit there and complain about having to fight battles.
Oh, woe is me. I got a flat tire. The devil hates me. Oh, God bless you. Come here and let me burp you. The devil didn't puncture your tire. You ran over something, ding dong. You are not so high on the devil's hit list that he put something in the road for you to hit. Hate to disappoint you. He was busier with other things than your tire. Listen to me.
Well, it's just so bad, preacher. I got a family member and they think I'm part of a cult.
So do I. Don't worry about it.
If you knew the battles I face, trust me.
This person doesn't like, I've got a neighbor that doesn't like me.
Only one? Man, you're in good shape. I'd like to move to your neighborhood. No, I'm teasing. I've got good neighbors. Most of them. Sometimes winning a battle and defeating your enemy, listen to this statement. Sometimes we learn how to avoid the next battle.
Right.
Brother Juan and I were talking yesterday. He asked me an interesting question. By the way, this was completed before you and I ever were talking yesterday. We were talking about World War II and different battles of World War II. We were talking about Iwo Jima and different things. And he said, now, preacher, he said, if we had to go back and do it all over again, what would you do different in history? I said, we should have stopped the war in the 1930s before it ever took place.
Amen.
we allowed the Western powers, Europe, Great Britain, United States, under FDR, allowed Hitler to break the Treaty of Versailles. The ending of World War I. Everything that Hitler did, we knew he was doing, and we said, oh, he's not going to hurt anybody. You go back and read the Treaty of Versailles and what Germany was supposed to do, the reparations, the inability to build an army, have weaponry, etc., etc., and America under FDR, Great Britain, in all of Europe allowed Hitler to build an army and invade Poland. And then we said, well, we'll give you just that part of it if you promise not to go any farther. Why would somebody that's already broken the promise of the ending of World War I keep a promise now? We should have stopped World War II in its tracks before it ever started.
Amen.
Hitler's own words in Mein Kampf, he says, I will count on the Western powers to sitzkrieg while I blitzkrieg, and he was right. We sat on our blessed assurance doing nothing and let him run all over Europe and said, Shazam, we got a problem. Say, well, that takes care of that, but what about Japan? Japan looked over and Hirohito said, look, if Hitler can do it over there, I can take over China. They're not going to bother me. So he hopped across the bay there and started invading China. And what Hirohito did to China made what Hitler did to the Jews look like a party. David learned what battles to fight and what battles not to fight. Did you notice he didn't fight Saul? He fought Goliath. Now listen to me. If you learn anything, learn this truth. Young people, listen to me. I'm going to help you today. David learned you don't fight a personal attack. You fight a national attack. You fight an attack on God, the house of God, the work of God, or for your nation. You don't fight for personal attack. Preacher, what are you going to do with that letter of attack you got? File it. I didn't even read it all. Tell you why, because I didn't want to be angry and discouraged standing before you today. I'll read the rest of it and get rid of it. I got about two paragraphs in and said, that's enough. Now listen to me. Say, how are you going to respond? I'm not. Say, why? Because it's an attack on me personally. Now somebody attacks this church, look out. I'm going to fight like you ain't never seen before. Somebody attacks somebody in our church, I'm going to fight. Somebody attacks our country, I'm going to stand and fight. I bleed red, white, and blue. Not just red. David understood Goliath was a national attack. Saul chasing him was a personal attack. And he said, I'm not going to lift up mine hand against mine anointed. I don't defend myself against my enemies. When they attack me, I'll just keep standing for truth. David learned that there is praise and criticism in every victory. There is praise and criticism in every battle. Someone once said, victory has 1,000 mothers and defeat is an orphan. Amazing how many want to take credit for victory, but nobody wants to touch defeat. David learned that in every battle there would be praise and there would be criticism. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you believe man's praise, then you must also believe his criticism. Before you get yourself too puffed up about people patting you on the back, remember the ones kicking you in the seat. It'll balance out, and usually it'll bring you back to reality. Listen to me. Everybody look at me. You didn't believe the lies of the press before the election. Why do you want to believe the lies of the press now? You didn't believe the lies of the politicians before. Why do you want to believe their lies now? David learned to battle by principle and not step outside his principles. He had the opportunity to kill Saul on multiple occasions, and he said, I will not lift my hand against God's anointed. I am going to stand by principle. I'll let God take him. It's not my job to take him down. He is battling me. He's not hurting Israel. And if God wants me to be king, he'll let me live through this. I am not going to lift my hand against King Saul. Number four. And you'll be glad it's the last point. You can thank your enemy for strength to help you get through the next battle. Did you know by enduring a battle, you gain strength? I had a preacher call me last night. Assistant pastor going through a tough time. It wasn't Brother Josh. From a distant state. He told me what was going on, and I said, well, I perceived months ago you were struggling. He said, I know you did. You even told me. He said, I don't know how you do it, just through a quick text. I said, I can tell. I said, 23 and a half years as an assistant pastor, I know what I hear and what I see. He told me, and I said, well, it's real easily fixed. You can do this, or you can do this, or you can do this. He said, preacher, he said, you make it sound so easy. I said, doc, I've been through that battle myself a few times. And you will live through it. You will live through it, and you'll gain strength. You get strength by opposition. As I have said, you don't go to the gym and watch everybody else work out and get strong.
Amen.
You don't wear off the tire watching everybody else work out.
Amen.
Trust me, 3 days a week at the gym right now, I'm not sitting there drinking Pepsi and eating potato chips watching everybody else work out. I'm sweating like nobody's business. Say why? Because I'm getting myself back in shape other than round. Say why? It's going to take that opposition to win that battle of the bulge. And I will become victorious. Strength is only given by opposition, not the lack of opposition. I can thank my enemy that they put enough stress and opposition forced to me that I've gained strength so I can fight a bigger, better, badder battle later.
Amen.
Every time I get through a battle, I can turn around and say, you just made me stronger for the next one. It used to worry me. Brother John, I'd knock on the door and somebody, well, I'm going to call the police on you. Those used to be words that made me get afraid. Do you know I've had the police called on me so many times, I say, do you want their phone number? Would you like to use my phone? Number one, there's nothing the police can do. First of all, my favorite one. Well, our HOA is against this. Okay. Show me in the county records or the city records where your HOA is law. You have to abide by it. I don't. It is not for outsiders. It's for those of you that live here and pay the HOA. It'd help if you were educated, you idiot. I've had police come out while I'm out soul winning and say, y'all from the church? I said, how'd you guess? He said, well, I had to respond. I'd lean over and hand him a gospel tract. He'd say, oh, you're the pastor. I said, yes, sir. He said, pastor, you know I had to come out here and just tell you somebody called, but he said, what you're doing is not illegal. It's all right. I said, I know it's not. I happened to be in a neighborhood one time doing it, and kids were going door to door selling candy bars. They called the police on me for passing out gospel tracts. And I said, sir, I said, by the law, am I breaking the law? He said, not at all. I said, I don't want you to do anything about this, but by the law, are they keeping the law? He said, what they're doing is soliciting. Smart. He said, if anybody should have police called out on these kids for having people buy candy bars. He said, have a good night. Hope you get some people other than the one that was cranky and called. I said, I don't want that one either. I said, I got enough troubles. And he laughed. What used to make me afraid, bring it on. I've had that. I've had the police called on me so many times, don't you worry about it. Well, I'm going to call and leave a message at your church. Boy, that was big boy stuff, wasn't it? Did you know, according to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 2, not only did David gain strength, but in the next chapter, verse number 2, it talks about, and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, sounds like our church, gathered themselves unto him and became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Not only did David gain strength, but he was able to lend strength unto other people by winning the battle. As you go through battles, you get stronger, and you can help others get through battles by the strength you got from your enemy. Thank you, Mr. Enemy. You gain a mental tenacity in having gone through a battle. And you learn to spend what to spend time on and what not to worry about. Brother Drillyard's getting close to finishing his building up in Maine. Oh, I know how he feels right now. He'll call me a couple times a week. Oh, preacher, what about, look, don't worry about that. Get this. Don't worry about that. Think about this. Do this. Do this. He said, well, what? Don't worry about that. Let's take care of yourself. Don't worry. He said, man, I'm glad I got an older preacher to talk to. I said, shut up. Don't call me again. Say why? Because I've been through the battle. And I'm able to lend strength to him and to his people by that. You get stronger physically by getting through battles as well as mentally. Let me finish with this and I'm done. No one likes battles. No one likes to have an enemy. Instead of moping in self-pity, despair, bitterness, anger, revenge, and nastiness, how about we thank God for our enemy? May I read a verse to you? Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. That was Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And years later, God used Joseph in Egypt to spare his own family, bring them there, and get them through a 7-year famine. And he saved the entire nation of Egypt and much of the Egyptian empire of the world at that point in time. Why? Somebody meant to hurt him, but God meant it for good. He took the tools his enemy gave him, and he got a strength to help others by it. Instead of complaining about your enemy, how about you thank your enemy? How about you look for that sword? How about you look for that strength? How about you give strength to others? May I say this? How about you just quit complaining about it? Let's just get through it and fight the battle. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Let's fight this battle together. And maybe, just maybe, we'll get strength we need because there's more battles coming. There's more battles coming. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Imagine that day when David heard Ahimelech say, Well, the sword of Goliath is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. I bet you he, as he saw that thing, went, wow, I am so glad I fought that battle right now. I wonder, instead of complaining about the battle you're in, how about we thank God for it and look for the blessings our enemy has given us? Who'd say, preacher, something in that sermon I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, 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 many hands. You may put them down.